couple of things. One, just wanted to know the heart of your God. And sometimes, as A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about us is what you believe about God. The second most important thing is what you believe God believes about you. But so many Christians have a wrong concept of God, so they live under condemnation and guilt. And you go, yeah, but Bishop, you don't understand what I've done. I understand that, but the guilt and condemnation is not going to be the springboard to get you into freedom. That's not what Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery. He said, does anyone condemn you? And she said, no. He said, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. He didn't say go and sin no more until he told her he wasn't condemning her. It wasn't that he approved what she had done. You with me? But condemnation doesn't create transformation. And so Jesus came to reveal the truth about the Father. No man's seen God at any time, but he's explained him. And the word there is that he's explained him in detail in John 1:18. When Jesus came to Samaria, we're just going to spend a couple of minutes here. When Jesus came to Samaria and to Sychar with his disciples, he was going out of his way because Jews didn't go through Samaria because they were very prejudiced. And so they would go the long way around near the Dead Sea and come back up to Jerusalem that way. But Jesus went to Samaria, and so Jews were very prejudiced to the Samaritans, very racist. It wasn't just about theology, it was also because they were just half Jewish and they were half Syrians. And then, so they considered them heretics. They were had very racist issues. And it was very, men in public in the days of Christ didn't speak openly to a woman unless it was their own wife. And so here we have Jesus showing up in this place where nobody would go, no Jew would go. And he shows up in the middle of the day where nobody went to the well in the middle of the day, because we go early in the morning or late in the afternoon because it's so hot in the middle of the day. And this woman's there in the middle of the day because of her shame and guilt. She'd been married 5 times. This is a very religious culture, though their theology was kind of off, but a very religious culture. And she was there in the middle of the day because I'm sure she couldn't deal with the murmuring and stuff that she experienced, the rejection she'd experienced by going with everybody else. So she went when nobody would go to get water. But I wanted to show you this. When Jesus, he sat by the well, he was weary because of the journey. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. And the disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw from the well and it's deep. Then where do you get that living water? And you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life, life more abundant, the eternal life of Jesus. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all this way to draw. And Jesus said, call your husband and tell him to come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And he said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband. If you have had 5 husbands and the one whom you now have is not your husband, this you have truly said. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, interesting thing to me is like, Jesus offers her water that would satisfy her thirst forever. Now, you understand that there's this life in Christ can so heal your bentness towards the creature that you can be free from thirsting after things to satisfy you other than Jesus. It doesn't mean that you won't fall in love or won't do this, yada, but you don't do that because you can't quench that thirst. You can't get your self-worth needs met apart from this. You can't feel good about who you are apart from doing this. So we find ourselves, in our culture, there's a lot of thirsting going on, and it's become all kinds of different kind of thirsting to satisfy this deep thing. And so they drink from all these different wells. But Jesus said he can satisfy all the thirst for all that stuff. That's amazing to me. You'd thirst, never thirst again. And this being grafted into his eternal life, Jesus really is enough and all satisfying. And so when Jesus looks at her and says, and she says, well, give me that water, I won't have to come out here and drink again. So she's not really sure what he's saying. But then Jesus asks the question, like, so I tell you what, go get your husband. He tells her, go get your husband, and I'll give you this water. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. Why do you think she said that? Why does she lie? Because I'm convinced that if she was afraid, that if she had told him the truth about how she had lived, that what he was offering her, he wouldn't give her. But Jesus wanted her, he asked her that question, he wanted her, because when she said, I have no husband, he said, you've answered correctly because you've had five, and now you're living with a guy, and it's never quenched your thirst. It's never enough. You with me? There's never enough drugs. There's never enough alcohol. There's never enough sex. There's never enough attention. There's never enough praise. I mean, you can be that way. And I remember one time, I was going to do a pastoral thing, and it was a sketchy situation with some dangers involved and stuff like that. But there was a family that was involved, it was important, and I began to think, Lord, if I don't go, like, they won't think I really love them. And Jesus said to me, he said, you're going not because they'll think you're wonderful. You're going because I think they're wonderful. And so that began a real journey with me, because my personality type, therefore, in my humanity, one of my weaknesses is fear. And one of the fears is that would be the biggest weakness. And so the fear of rejection. I'm a people person. And so wanting to please people. And it's being bit, and therefore wanting people to think you're wonderful. And that's like you're thirsty for that. But it's never enough. You with me? If that's what you're built on. And so getting set free from coming into situations where if I go to a circumstance and there's, we've had the privilege to speak to thousands and thousands of people. But I find just as much joy speaking if it was like two people. When we did Lazarus after the whole COVID thing for 2 years, we came back from doing a conference on healing and other stuff from Kansas City, and everybody but one person had COVID. But some people did get healed up there. I don't know about COVID. They got healed of some stuff. And so we had to decide about whether they're going to do Lazarus or not. And I came to the conclusion, I got over my COVID, but it was the first Lazarus in several years. And I thought, if there's one person that comes, because I knew there was one person from New York that wanted to come, and I told Karen, I said, if one person comes, I'm going to sit that one person right where you're sitting, and I'm going to pour out in their heart everything I know, and we're going to do the ministry, we're going to do whatever, you with me? But there was a time in my life where I may have thought, well, I don't want to do Lazarus, or I would be so self-conscious if I didn't have a big crowd, because I want people to think I'm wonderful. And so the bigger the crowd, the more wonderful you are. And it's not about me being wonderful. It's about Jesus wanting them to know how wonderful they are. And how wonderful he is. And there's such freedom with that. You're talking about pulling the glasses down. But the thing about this story that fascinates me is that why did Jesus want to bring this up? Because you see, at the very beginning, he said, if you knew the gift I offer you. And it was never had anything to do with what she earned or deserved. And he wanted her to own that stuff so that she would know it has nothing to do well, what you've earned or what you deserve. It's just a free gift. Some of you may think that you've messed up, you've blown past stop so many times, gone so far, there's no way back. Jesus is the way. You hear me? I can't give you a plan because he's the way. Start abiding in him and he's the way. And see, what you'll understand is that you can't go forward and look back at the same time. Well, I'm not sure I can forgive myself. Well, it's not up to you to forgive you. He never asked her. He said, now that we say that you've had five husbands living with somebody, he never asked her to apologize. Didn't want to talk to her about it. She didn't need to say she was sorry. He told her up front, it's a gift. That's who he is. You with me? If that's who you don't understand God to be, then you've got the wrong God. And that's one of the reasons you're having a real hard time. You say, yeah, but Bishop, that's just too much. I mean, grace is like, you talk about grace too much. No, the problem is, because grace is so amazing, I don't talk about it enough because I don't understand it. The well's so deep, I don't, you know? Look what it says. This is a good one about grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, offering salvation. The grace of God's appeared, instructing. The grace of God's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. What? It's the grace of God that does that. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Again, it's not about sinning. Again, Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go sin no more. He told the man who's healed after 38 years, and go and don't sin anymore. That sin, whatever it was. It's about setting us free from sin. But only by grace do we get set free from sin. And grace has a face, and that face is Jesus. How many times the New Testament talks about the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus? There's a place in Timothy that says, be strong. This is a contradiction. In the grace of God. What? No, you understand what it means? Don't be strong in your own strength for God. Be strong in grace. Be strong in the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's what I want to be strong in, the grace of God. That is Him. Christ is all, and He's in all. Acts. And so, some of these things that we say, that we talk about, Colossians chapter 3, he talks about being in Christ, and you've died, your life is hidden with Christ and God, and the new creation, the new man, new self, Christ is all in all. Then the very next verse, Christ is all in all, verse 12, and so, in light of that, that you're becoming more and more Christ-like, being renewed. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because those are all the attributes of Jesus. There are other places where it talks about putting on Christ. Well, this is putting on. Bearing with one another. Didn't say get frustrated with one another. Be impatient with one another. Be aggravated with one another. Be irritable with one another. But bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint. Wow. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. Wow. So if you want to be Christ-like, it's not about you trying to be Christ-like. It's about letting Christ be like Himself, Him instructing you from within, speaking the truth about you and about this situation, about how He feels about this, how He sees everything. He's unwrapped your head, grave clothes in your head. How does He see? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've quoted this some. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but by Him. Yours may say for, but it's really the word, but Him. Just Him, not for, but Him, who died and rose again on your behalf. He rose again on my behalf to do what? To live a life. It's not just about me. But, listen to this. Here's the cool part. No longer live for themselves, but by Him, who died and rose again on your behalf. What? Oh, it's all about you. He came for you. But He knows if you live a self-centered life, it's just destructive. So He came to live His life of self-giving love through you so that you'll know life and life more abundant. Oh, you can't live for you, but He can live through you, for you, on your behalf. But it's the way of life He lives. And there's only joy found in that. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man or woman, no person according to the flesh. Wow. You don't see anybody the same anymore because Jesus is now living His life through you on your behalf. And you don't see people the same anymore. You don't recognize them the same anymore. Though we have known Christ in the past according to the flesh, yet we don't know Him that way any longer. And therefore, if any person's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Old things have passed away. New things have come. So those of you who, you already know this, the grammar there is really important. Old things passed away is a verb, it's aorist tense. Aorist tense is kind of like our past tense, but it has more of a sense of some reaction. But here's some reaction in the past, like some reaction. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's in the perfect tense. So we just have past, present, future, but the Greek language has more than that. And that's why God chose it, because it has a lot of nuances to it. Because God's got a lot of nuances to him, you know? And so, old things passed away, aorist tense. Behold, new things have come, perfect tense. Perfect tense is completed action in the past with continual present tense results and impact. Wow. So you have everything in Christ, completed action in the past, you're complete, but you're taking that out for a spin every day in new ways. And it has fresh, it's like new every morning, and it has fresh impact all the time. It's just stunning. And part of that involves you don't see things the same anymore because it's not about you anymore. You don't see things the same. You don't see people the same. And so in Acts chapter 8, when after Stephen is taken before the Sanhedrin, he gives them this long sermon. And at the end, he lets them know about their need for Jesus. I've had people get upset with me before, but never the gnashing of teeth thing. So whatever that is, it's not good. You with me? So they're gnashing their teeth at him, and they pick up stones to stone him to death. Now, it takes more than a minute to get stoned to death, and it probably doesn't feel very good. I've been hit by a rock before, and it hurt. And they weren't just boulders lying around. They were just picking up whatever stones, and there are a lot of stones in that dry area, but they were just picking up stones and tossing them, hitting him in the head and body until he slowly died. It's an awful way to die. I'm sorry, it's Acts chapter 7. So this is beginning, it says in verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him, but being full of the Holy Spirit. Now the language there is that being continually filled with the Spirit. That's abiding in Christ. That's the life Jesus lived. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. God doesn't waste anything. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. He's going to say something very familiar. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. What? Who's that sound like? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, this was Stephen doing this. Now, why was Stephen doing this? How could Stephen do that? Because as this was happening to him, as he was being hurt and abused and mistreated, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, don't get caught having to get filled with the Spirit. Get caught being filled with the Spirit already. And to be filled with the Spirit is simply allowing Jesus Christ himself to live his life through you. Because the Holy Spirit in us does what? Glorifies Jesus. He said, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take what's mine and make it real to you. He'll lead you into all truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. And so here's this guy, filled with the Holy Spirit, who looks intently into heaven, sees the glory of God. He's not seeing the gnashing of teeth. He's not seeing the stuff. He's not mulling over, picking out which one seems to be happier, throwing the rock and bitter and stuff. And you have to understand, Jesus doesn't get offended, period. He doesn't walk around with offenses in his heart. So if you've been offended with somebody, then repent. Think with him. Let Jesus pull the glasses down and with him be offended for them. Because whatever they did to you, they did because of their brokenness. So love is concerned about them, not what they did to you. You no longer live for yourself. He said, Father, don't hold this sin against them. So how do we walk in forgiveness? Because one of the major issues when people go through ministry is the issue of bitterness and resentment, unforgiveness towards others. And when you have that in you, you go through those conversations a lot, don't you, in your head? What you'd like to say, what you should have said, what you wish you'd say, what they deserve to have said to them. There's no joy in that. Because it says in Hebrews that if you have bitterness in your heart, it spoils everybody around you. It messes everybody up. There's nothing more miserable than a bitter soul. I'm tearing up my Bible, turning these pages so much. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which you will not be able to see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. What does that mean? Does that mean get lost? No, it means that you're not living by the grace of Jesus. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Man, I've seen that. I've seen children grow up in a home where there are bitterness and they become bitter souls themselves. What you're conscious of is what you transmit. Now, there's a lot of teaching on forgiveness, and I value all of it, but to me it comes across like formulas a lot. And the problem is, in Matthew it says that we're to forgive from the heart, not just from the head. Because when you forgive from the head, you say all the things, right? But it never seems to go away. Because the next time something happens that they do or that reminds you of them, all that stuff comes roaring back. And then we're told, well, you just got to go through it again. It's like, I forgive you, I forgive you. But wouldn't it be fun if you actually did forgive somebody? And the word forgive, understand, even towards us, we think the word forgive means God's not going to be mad at you anymore. I don't know where we get that idea that it means. The word forgive literally means to put away. They said, behold the Lamb of God, John did, he'll take away this sin of the world. Not just cover it up, but take it away. To put it away, to put something away, that's forgiveness. Wouldn't you love to be able to put that away and never recognize them according to the flesh again? And only have warm, loving thoughts towards them? To always think what's good about them? One of the most ridiculous things Jesus ever told me was in terms of teaching me. Again, he being taught in Christ, for the truth is in him. And when he said to me one day, he said, Chuck, I'm inviting you. He used that word. I'm inviting you to join me in always thinking what's good about everyone always. Doesn't mean I'm blind to what they do that's wrong, but that's the one he died for. I'm not going to dwell on this stuff. You know what I'm saying? Does it also mean I won't confront somebody in love? Sometimes I have to sit down and tell truth to someone, and I know that it's going to hurt their feelings, but I speak truth in love. And there have been a time in my life when I wouldn't have done it, and I didn't like doing it, because if it hurts their feelings, they don't like me anymore. What if they don't think I'm wonderful? But I finally came to a place where in union with him, I discovered I love them too much not to tell them the truth. So I don't mind conflict anymore. I used to hate conflict. But I'm not after conflict with a person. I'm speaking the truth and in love, never in criticism, never with an attitude. Jesus doesn't do attitudes. You don't understand that? That may be the most liberating word some of you need to hear. Jesus never does attitudes. He's never in a bad mood. He never does attitudes. So are you going to, you say that you're fully surrendered to Jesus? Will you lay down your right to have attitudes and come into agreement with him and surrender? Say, thanks, Lord. You don't have attitude here. I can't excuse it. I can't pamper it. And I can't say, well, in the name of love, I'm going to speak to you about what I don't think you're doing is right with an attitude and criticism. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't try to make people feel guilty. Well, I'm just trying to tell them the truth. They need to hear the truth. No, you need to hear the truth. Jesus is the truth about you, and he doesn't do attitudes ever. Some of you are going to have a lot of extra free time on your hands if you surrender to him the right to have attitude. And you can't use being tired, not feeling good, or being old. Jesus is the plumb line. He's the standard. It's him. So I'm going to give you the most liberating word I ever heard about forgiveness, and it's never been an issue for me since then. I mean, I don't mean there have been times I had to stop and go there with a fresh thing. Oh, yeah, Lord, you're not hurt with them. I remember one time there was a situation that was really, really painful. I couldn't fix it. It was something really important to me. I couldn't fix it. And finally I said, Lord, I can't fix this. I don't know what to do because I was hurt with them. And he said, I'm just going to love that person more. How about you? Oh, wow. I guess so, of course. You're my life. I don't get a vote. I've been placed into your life. Where you are, I am also. Not where I am, you're going to be. Where you are, I'm going to be. I want you to live your life through me. So yes, of course. Yes, thank you, Lord. And then that thing comes in you, and all that goes away. And you just love them more. But this thing, powerful. There's so much stuff we could talk about, but we're not going to do it. We could do this for like, what's going to be, what I want to do, and maybe I'm like living in fantasy world, but at some point before I die, I would like to do a conference, and it doesn't have time. It says, come, show up on Monday, and he's just going to talk until he can't talk anymore. And you can sleep in a time, you want to take naps, but he's going to keep talking. And then at some point, he's going to go, okay, all the things I wanted to say, I said. Not that everything I have to say has value, but one of the things that you do is you become an elder in the Lord, as you pass on. So I'm going to give you a breakthrough word, okay? This is about what Jesus did on the cross. It says in verse 11, in verse 9, I will start there in chapter 2 of Colossians. For in him, all the fullness of deity is embodied, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, the circumcision of the heart, in the removal of the body of the flesh. He set you free from the reign of sin. The old self was crucified by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, when were you buried with him and when were you raised up with him? 2,000 years ago. You were crucified with Christ. You were raised up with Christ. You ascended with Christ. So when were all your sins forgiven? Who has forgiven us, having forgiven us, plural, forgiven us all. In the Greek, the word all means all. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. How many of them? All. How many people? Us all. Are there people who are going to go to hell? Yes. That's so sad, isn't it? But they're the ones who don't accept the acceptance. They've been accepted. They've been forgiven. But they won't receive the gift. They won't believe. It's tragic. I wish that everybody would get saved, don't you? I'm not going to get an argument with a universalist. I wish they were right. Everybody's going to get saved. I wish they were true, but it's not. Because we still have free will, the right to choose. But I remember a professor decades ago, Bible college I was in, said, first time I've ever heard this, people aren't going to go to hell because of unforgiveness, because they've not forgiven. They're going to go to hell because they didn't believe. For if he died for all, therefore all died. Collective humanity went to the cross in Jesus, clothed in collective humanity. The old self was crucified. A whole new humanity rose up with him. So I love that thing. Again, we were quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he died for all, therefore all died. Love of Christ controls me. Having concluded, he died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live will no longer have to live for themselves. What does that mean? He died for all, but only those who believe really come alive. You with me? But having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, how many of your sins at the cross were future? Yeah, they all. So you've been forgiven of past, present, and future sin. So, well, Bishop, I'll just go out and sin some more. Really? How much fun has it been so far? How much fun has it been to live a self-destructive life? How much joy has been in that? He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Only by living by him will you never thirst again. But the thirst that you're letting control you will never, ever be enough. You'll always, and it gets worse as you get older because you wake up every day going, why am I still so thirsty? So one day we were doing the thing, you know, Lord and I were like, I was thinking about somebody and what they had done to hurt me and how offended I was at and just, you know, the whole thing. And Jesus said to me, he said, Chuck, because I said, Lord, I think I said something like, Lord, I want to forgive them. He said, I've already made that decision for you. Say, I'm your life. And he said, I forgave them 2,000 years ago. You think you'd like to join me now? Oh, wow. He pulled them down. I forgave them 2,000 years ago. I'm your life. Would you like to join me? Yes, of course, Lord. I repented. I thought with him. I surrendered. My surrender in that moment became practical, real, and daily. I thought, of course, Lord, I'm going to only see them as you see them and only think about them the way you think about them and therefore feel about them the way you feel about them. And you made this decision for me a long time ago. See, if he's my life and I get tempted with fear, Jesus can see. He says to me often, Chuck, I've already made the decision for you. We're not afraid here. Then we, of course, we're not. I've already made this decision for you. We don't do bitterness and unforgiveness, Chuck, or talk care out of offense. Oh, yep, that's so cool. If what I'm saying to you makes sense, I don't want it to sound like a formula, but it's just so crazy liberating. I didn't have to memorize some formula to get to repeat the words. It was from the heart, because that's where the relationship with Jesus, it was from the heart, and now I'm living from the heart of Christ, and I don't recognize anyone according to the flesh. I don't think about them based on what they did to me or didn't do for me. You hear me? That is so freeing. Just love them more. Wow. You might go, well, listen, I'm not supposed to forgive them unless they apologize. Really? Is that what Jesus said at the cross? When at the cross, when Jesus said, Father, if you would just talk them into apologizing, I would forgive them. He didn't do that, folks. That comes from a hurt heart, if you believe that. He forgave them before they ever said they were sorry. And then he said this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Huh? They don't know what they're doing. When people sin, it's just stupid. And you don't know what you're doing. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You know what you're doing, but you don't know what you're doing. It's insane. Sin's insane. But what I've heard the Lord say was that, Chuck, they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with. You see, they're seeing life like this. And seeing through this lens, all they can see is they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with. And see, the freedom for me can be like, wow, so if there was anything I did to help with that whole deal, I can like say to them without having to protect myself, you know, I'm just really sorry. And maybe that'll help them like pull this down, but you don't need people to tell you that they're sorry to forgive them. You may not be able to fellowship with them because they've stood at arm's length. You can, it says, as far as you, it's up to you, be at peace with all men, but maybe these people won't let you be. You can't do anything about that, right? But I can love them from a distance. Again, like that guy, the delivery guy, who, when he came back the second time, and I told him, John, I said, you know why God set you up, buddy? And I said, I love you. Jesus loves you so much. So he was so irritated. I said, he set you up because he wanted me to meet you so I could pray for you until you get saved. There's no God. I said, I understand. I understand, John. I didn't say this to him, but you don't know what you're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What does that mean? Stephen said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Why? How can he do that? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he was stewarding the life of Christ, and that's the way that Jesus lives. That's the life that Jesus lives. They were not being nice to him. He had every reason to have his feelings really, really hurt. But he didn't. All he saw was the glory of God. It's really that simple. For those of you who have hurt and offense towards someone, Jesus is saying to you, if you want him to live his life through you, Jesus is going, that's not the life I live. Now, would you like to surrender all that to me? Would you like to come into agreement with me and let's love him or love her and let it go? And only think what's good about them. Put it away. Because I did already. I'm just asking you, who's your life? I'm your life, to join me. I loved when he said that. I forgave that person 2,000 years ago. Would you like to join me now? A little late coming around, Chucky. Okay. If it sounds like a mystery, that's what it says in Colossians 1:27. This great mystery of the good news, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you begin to think with him, we have a lady who is homeless. I don't think she's here out there today, but she has things in this, like shopping carts, carries around a bunch of stuff, and she has a couple of heaters. But she suffers from agoraphobia, I guess, and she won't come inside. And many different kinds of people in different places try to get her to come in. We leave the door open. She won't come inside. And she she sat outside out there when it was got down to 12 or 13 the other night. Bracken was talking to her and said, her name is Tanya. He said, Tanya, he said, do you want to come in? He said, no. And smiled at him and said, no. And he said, she won't talk because it scares her. And so Bracken said, I'm worried for you because it's dangerous out here. And she goes, you smile. Now, you know what? I'm not concerned. My concern isn't about, like, we want to see her get healed up. We want to see her whatever. But what I see is Jesus. Mother Teresa used to say, Jesus in his distressing disguise. And that's what the Lord was telling me. He was like, can you see me, Chuck? Do you see me? She said, to love her is to love me. If you can love her, if you're loving the least of them, you're doing it to me. Wow. This is my thought. This is the most important person I've ever stood in front of. And so I don't know whether Tanya's going to get well. I don't know whether she's going to die. I don't know those things. But see, the life that Jesus lives is not, he just sees things different. He doesn't recognize people according to the flesh. Amen? So when I leave here on the way home, I'm going to stop at a friend's house who, unless the Lord does a miracle, not Nancy Shores, but someone else, that says a miracle, her time is very short. But you know what? God might do a miracle. He can do that, right? I mean, I can tell you this. She's on the journey of healing. That's where it's going to end up, one way or the other. By stripes, she was healed. She's going to end up healed. But I'm going to get to sit with her in her broken condition, and she's going to be the most important person I've ever talked to before. That's the way Jesus sees people. Good Lord, it's so liberating. See, when you walk, here's the thing I want you to understand. When you walk in unforgiveness, bitterness defiles a lot of people. How does it defile them? Well, one, you just yucks them out. The other way it defiles them, you withhold from others. You don't see humanity the same. You become cynical and critical and, you know, that person needs to get a job or needs to go somewhere. I mean, this is trouble and yada, yada. With me, it defiles people because you withhold the love of Christ for them because it just makes you not Jesus-like at all. So Jesus is saying to you, whoever it is, whatever they've done, he just wants to love them more, but you got to let him go. Will you join him? Will you say yes to him? He's your life. He wants to live through you. So if you'll say yes to him, he'll live that through you. He'll supernaturally do it through you. Yes to him, that he's already forgiven them. He made that decision for you 2,000 years ago. Will you continue to resist that and do your own thing, your own way, your own life? Or will you go yes? And then you're set free. And it comes from the heart. And it's so fun. Okay? Well, you're the most important group I've ever talked to before. That's for sure. Every one of your faces are so awesome to me. This is one of the great things about doing what I do for a living, my vocation. I get paid to tell people about Jesus. It's like getting paid to eat chocolate chip cookies. But better. Dan, that'd be a good job, huh? Brownies. See, you're all like looking up here and you see the back of people's heads. I get to look in people's faces. What a privilege. What a joy that is. And so I believe with all my heart, this little fireside stuff that I do now. See, I'm a babu now. Babu is a Swahili for grandfather. So I'm a babu now. Not a father, but a babu. And babus tell stories about life. And I can tell stories about life in Christ. And I believe every one of you, God's changing right now. Every one of you, even if you're a member of CTK, God's changing you right now. You've heard this 1,000 times, but it's 1,001 time. I love what Gail said to me. It just blessed me so much. She wrote me something about how last night was so good. And I was teasing her today. She said, that was so good last night. And I said, what did I say? Something like,
better than all the other times.
Yeah, like as opposed to all the other times you've heard me speak. She said, no, I'm just saying. She said, but it just something clicked. You know that thrills me? Because I had something click every day. That's the way this works. He speaks something, reveals the truth about who he is, therefore who you are in him, and it clicks. And these stupid glasses come down. And you go, I'll never see that the same again. Amen. The glorious liberty. All righty. Well, it's 3 minutes early. And so go nap. Go do what you need to do. Come back at 6 o'clock.